I don't know about you, but when you were growing up, and maybe this still applies to some of you, when you were growing up, did your parents ever go out for the evening and leave you at home by yourself? Some of you are smiling, so I guess that must have happened on some occasions. And you're still alive to tell it today, so I mean, at least it didn't go horribly, really bad wrong, but so your parents go out for the evening and they left you at home. Now, go back in the day before GPS, all right? Go back in the day before, what's it called, Life 360, where I guess if you can track, I don't even know this, if you can track your kids, can your kids track you? I don't know because I don't use Life 360. But anyway, back in the day before you could track your parents, right? So your parents go out for the evening. Here's the question. When are they coming home? You need to find that out before they leave, right? I mean, when are you coming home? Are you just going to dinner and coming back? I mean, are they going to have fast service? Are they going to have a slow waiter? I mean, how much time do we have? But wait a minute, they're not coming back right after dinner. They're going to go and do something else. What are you going to be doing after? How long is it going to take you? Because what are you trying to figure out? When are they coming home? How much time do I have until mom and dad get home? And so you kind of have a general idea, but you keep listening. I mean, you're playing the music really loud. I know you got the TV cranked up, but you're listening because, was that their car? No, that was the neighbor's. Whew, that was the neighbor's car. Wasn't mom and dad. You every once in a while you run out and you check out the front windows. Nope, wasn't them. All right, we're still safe. What are you doing? You're anticipating the fact that they're coming home, but what? You just don't know when they're coming. And, you know, you want things to be going well when they come home, right? I mean, you want everything to be found just right when they get there. In the Bible, Jesus says he's coming back. Says he's coming back. Did he tell you when? Did he give you a day? Did he give you a time? We don't know when he's coming back. And so we're kind of like that kid at home, trying to figure out when are mom and dad. Now, you've got a general idea that they're going to come home probably sometime that night, right? I mean, some of you had some parents that maybe they wouldn't, but I mean, generally, you know, they're going to come home that night. But with Jesus, when is he coming? We don't know. So if you wanted your parents to find things going just hunky-dory when they got home, how do you want Jesus to find things when he comes back? Kind of the same way, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice if we knew? The point of Jesus not telling us is that Jesus wants us to be ready all the time. He wants us to have that sense in our heart and that determination in our minds that I'm going to live a life that's a life of readiness. I'm going to live a life that's a life of faithfulness all the time. Not just when I'm thinking he's going to come, not just when maybe he's looking, but all the time. So tonight, I want you to get your Bibles out. We're going to those verses right there in Luke chapter 12, and we're just going to settle in tonight to those verses that are there. And what we're going to look at tonight is it's a continuation. It's a continual passage from verse 35 to verse 48. But Jesus actually tells two parables in this text. And so as we've done with these lessons on parables, what I want to do again, and I guess I didn't use it this morning. I kind of just stood in front of it. That's the way it goes. But what we've done with these lessons on parables is to try to illustrate, or at least maybe put a picture in our mind, what a parable is that a parable is an earthly story, things that we're familiar with. But Jesus isn't a storyteller. Jesus is a Savior. He's trying to get you to heaven. And so with that earthly story, Jesus has a heavenly meaning. What's the purpose of the story? What are we supposed to learn from that and apply to our lives today? So in Luke chapter 12, now in Luke, we were in Luke chapter 12 this morning, and we were up in that section of verses from about verse 13 down to verse 21, where Jesus told the parable of the rich fool, and we learned some lessons that we need to see there, but we're a little bit later on in the chapter, and we come to this occasion where Jesus is talking about this time when he's going to come back, and you've got two parables. The first parable, he really emphasizes readiness. Now, it's in the second parable, too, but the first one is you've got to be ready. Second parable, you've got to be faithful. Now, those two concepts are not, you can't separate the two concepts. Being ready is being faithful, and being faithful is being ready. And so they go together in these parables. But tonight I just want to see three brief things from these passages about Jesus coming back. When you think about Jesus coming back, I don't know what enters your mind. I hope it's excitement. I hope it's joy. I hope when you think about it, there is the anticipation of Him coming. So I want us to look, we're going to be verses 35 down through about verse 40 for the first part of this. But I want you to think, what if Jesus came tonight? And as we go through this lesson, what if He came tonight? What would He find? What if your parents, instead of going to a nice dinner, what if they just went through the drive-thru at Taco Bell and then they came home right after that? I mean, you thought you had an hour, and what'd you have, 10 minutes? Oh, Taco Bell. You had 20 minutes for the drive-thru. But, I mean, they got home, and it's a lot quicker than you anticipated. What would they find? Don't answer that out loud. What would they find? Jesus is coming. And as you think about that, and you look at these verses here, there's a certainty about Him coming. Look in verse 36. Do you have the words, these three words in verse 36? He will return. Now, there's a greater context to those words, but in my Bible, I've got the three words, He will return. There is anticipation to this event. But the point that Jesus is trying to make in this heavenly story is that while Jesus is going to return, and understand that the parable here is about a master who has left his servants. That's the earthly story side of this, is the master leaving his servants. But what we're doing tonight is we're just jumping right in to the application and to the heavenly meaning side of it. Jesus is coming back, but when? And the point that's made here in this text is that the time of His return is absolutely unknown. Now, where did the master go in verse 36? You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the what? Where had he gone? He had gone to the wedding. Well, how long do weddings last? Well, it depends. Who's doing the ceremony? Is it one of those long-winded preachers, or is it one of those get-it-done-quick kind of guys? But are they going to the reception? Yeah. Some receptions are short and sweet, and they're nice. Some receptions, they drag them out all night long. So they're going to a wedding. When are they coming back? Don't know. Now, weddings in this day, the celebration could last for a week. We got some freedom here. We've got some time to do something. But the point is, you don't know. And that's the point here, that Jesus is using that illustration. And so down in verse 38, you saw this in the reading. Down in verse 38, if He comes in the second watch, somewhere between 9 and 12 p.m., okay. Or if He comes in the third watch, from midnight to 3 a.m., well, it's the middle of the night, but which one? We don't know which one it's going to be. So look at the end of verse 40. What does it say? You've got to be ready, first part of verse 40, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. You don't know when He's coming. We just don't know when. But Jesus, when He comes back in this text, He's expecting to find some things. He's expecting to find two groups of people. He's going to find some people who are ready for Him. And we're going to come back and look at verse 35 and 36 here in just a minute. But it says, their waist is girded, their lamps are burning, and they're like men who are waiting for their master. But you get down to verse 39, and there's some people not ready. And that's what you would expect, isn't it? You would expect that when Jesus comes back, we're not going to know when it's going to happen, but Jesus is going to find both some people who are ready and some people who are not. I want to ask you a question about your thoughts on this. When Jesus comes back, which of these groups do you think He wants to find? Do you think He wants to find the people who are ready for Him and excited that He's here? Or do you think He wants to find the people who aren't ready for Him to be there? Now, you're here, and I believe you're on the first page. I believe that you think, and you're right about this, that Jesus is wanting to find people ready. But do you know there's some people who think that Jesus is coming back and He's going to trick us because He wants to find people who aren't ready? Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like the man who left heaven and died on a cross to save you, but he's going to come back and trick you so he can send you to hell? No, that's not the loving Jesus. He wants you to be ready. He knows people are going to choose not to be, but he wants to find you ready. And so as you think about what Jesus is going to find when he comes back, he is looking. When he comes back, he's going to be anticipating with excitement and looking to bless certain people. You know, there are some parents. There are some parents who want to find their kids doing wrong so that they can punish them. That's their parenting philosophy, is I want to catch my kids doing wrong so I can punish them. There's other parents who work by a philosophy that says, I want to catch my kids doing right so I can praise them and reward them. Now, nothing wrong with punishing kids when they've done wrong, but is that the parents' desire? Is that the parents' anticipation and their eagerness? Or is it, I want to find my kids doing well so I can praise them? What does Jesus want to do? He wants to find us ready so that he can bless us. Now, we're going to divide this into two groups of people here, but we're going to draw an arrow in just a minute between the two groups to show you they're the same group of people. In the first parable, you read about one group of people. In the second parable, you read about another group, but they're the same. Don't think about them as different people. They're the same group of people. So the first group of people, who does Jesus want to find to bless? The people that Jesus wants to come back and find to bless are the people who are watching, are the people who are waiting with anticipation for him to come, and those who are alert. So in verse 37, look at what he says. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Those servants are blessed that when he comes back, he finds them. Now, what are they doing? How does he know that they're watching? Go back up to verse 35. Told you we were coming back here. What are they doing to be watching? First part of verse 35 says that they have girded their waist. Did you gird your waist today? Well, some of you did. Some of you put on some pants and girded your waist so that the pants would stay on your waist and not go somewhere else. But in that day and age, they wore robes. Gentlemen, what would you do to gird your waist? I'd take that belt and I'd cinch it up. Well, what they did, they had long flowing robes. Rod, if you were going to go on a race and you had a long flowing robe, would that do you well? I mean, if you're in the Olympics, I guess the Winter Olympics wouldn't work. But I mean, the long robe's not going to work. If you're going to go to work in the field, you got this long robe down here that it's going to catch on everything out in the field. What do you need to do? You need to be able to pick up the end of that robe. You need to take the end of it and bring it up to your waist so that now it's a little bit shorter down to your knees. But what are you going to do with that robe now that's at your waist? You're going to gird it. You're going to bring it up, and you're going to wrap that belt around and tie it off. You're going to gird. Now what are you doing? Now you're ready. Your waist is girded. You're ready to move. What does that mean? They're ready. Do I have Exodus up here? I can't remember. Yeah. So Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. Context of this is God instituting the Passover and telling the Jews that they need to be ready to leave Egypt. And you know what he told them to do? Gird your waist. Put your shoes. When you sit down at the table, he says, gird your waist, put your shoes on, and get you be ready at any moment to leave. You ever tell your kid, maybe don't answer this out loud. You ever tell your kids, go get ready, it's time to go, and it's another 10 minutes before you can leave the house? I mean, God says, gird your waist, put your shoes on. You need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. That's the terminology. Who's Jesus coming back to bless? People who are ready. At a moment's notice, they're ready for Jesus to come back. But look at the second part of verse 35. They're not just girded. They're not just prepared, but their lamps are burning. Now, that's the same thing. It still means that they're ready, but their lamps are burning. What if Jesus comes back in the daytime? Do you need a lamp? Probably not, right? I mean, but if he comes back at night, do you need a lamp? When you have a lamp, can you see things? Can you see darkness? Yeah, and I want you to take this metaphorically and even spiritually. Here are individuals, and I don't know this is what Jesus is intending when he says their lamps are burning, but here are individuals who have been watching out for darkness, who have been watching out for spiritual darkness, for spiritual dangers, who've been watching out for sin because they've had the lamp lit and shining all the time. Are we watching out for sin? Are we watching out for dangers? that might come our way. Do I have 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 on this that talks about the devil? The first part of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. The King James, New King James says vigilant. What does the word vigilant mean? What does the word vigilant mean? You got to be watching. You got to be paying attention. And that's the whole point here. You got to be watching and paying attention to what? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it's about the devil. Be watching. You're not, when you're watching for Jesus to return, it involves watching out for the devil as well. But I love, and I never really paid attention to this, but I love verse 36. You yourselves are going to be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks on the door, they may open to him. How quickly? Oh, I'm coming. Hang on a second. Let me turn off the TV. Hang on, Jesus. Just give me a minute. I'll be there. Is that what it says? You ever watch these television shows and somebody walks up to a door, knocks on the door, and somebody just, and it's like, that's fake. I mean, come on. I mean, people sit on the couch. They're in the back bedroom. They're not, when you got 23 minutes to fit a television show in, you can't wait for somebody to answer the door. So they open it immediately. But that's the word that's used here. Remember your parents being out? And if you saw them pull up in the driveway and you were there to open, oh, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, so glad you're home. You were ready for them right there at the door. What if you're ready for Jesus that way? What if when Jesus comes back and he comes knocking, you're opening, you're not saying, oh, I'm not ready for Jesus. That now's not really a good time. I'm not decent at the, no. I open immediately because I've been longing and waiting and anticipating. That's what Jesus is looking for. That's who he wants to bless. And so when you're looking at this, the first part of this in this first parable, who is Jesus wanting to bless? Those who are watching, those who are alert and waiting. But then you get to the second parable. And the second parable changes the terminology, but remember, it's the same people. First parable are the people who are watching. They're alert. They're waiting. Second parable, same people, are the people who are serving and doing. That's the emphasis when you get down into this parable. Look in verse 40, in verse 42. Jesus asks the question, who then? Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? What a question. If Jesus were to come here tonight and say, I'm looking for a faithful and wise steward, would he find one? That's who he's looking for. He's looking for those who have been given abilities, who have been given opportunities, who have been given financial and material goods into their possession that don't belong to them. They're just gifts from God. And he's looking for them to be stewards, to be good managers of those things. How much has God blessed you with? I'm not talking exclusively about money and material things, although all of that's a blessing from God. What kind of talents and abilities has he given you? What kind of opportunities has he opened in front of you? And everything that we have in all of those realms and more are from God. And when Jesus comes back, he's saying, oh, who's the wise and faithful steward? Who's been managing this, knowing that it's not theirs, but it's his? See, this has gone a step beyond just watching for him to knock on the door. And now look in verse 43. It's not just that I'm watching, but he says in verse 43, you have the same word blessed, same word we saw up in verse 37. Blessed, verse 43, is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Doing up on the screen, it's a present tense verb. This is ongoing, continuous. I do pretty well on Sundays. He's not looking for one day. Doing involves every day. It involves every part of my life, a continual act. And so that's why Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful. When? When? What day? What time? How long? Yes, 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 all of it. Be faithful unto death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, to be steadfast always, immovable always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's who Jesus is looking for. And it's not just doers of random things. It's doers who are doing for others. You think about Jesus. You know, Luke. Luke summarized the life of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. First verse of the book of Acts. He references back to the Gospel of Luke that he had written to Theophilus before. And he says, remember what I wrote to you about what Jesus began both to do and to teach. He summarizes his life, the life of Jesus, in doing and teaching. Well, what did Jesus do? Oh, he did a lot. But what is one thing Jesus said he did in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? He didn't come to be served, but to serve. If anybody on this earth deserved to be served every day of his life, it was God in the flesh. But Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And so, as we think just at this moment about, in a general sense, the anticipation of Jesus coming back and the anticipation of Jesus wanting to find those who are waiting and watching and alert and wanting to find the same group of people who are serving and doing so that he can bless them. Can I ask you tonight, would he find you? Now, I know he's going to find two groups of people, and there's the second group of people who are not ready, but I'm talking about when he's looking for people to bless, would he find you? When we think about Jesus coming back, there ought to be the anticipation of it. If he came back tonight, what would he find? Second thing I want us to see in Luke chapter 12 is the motivation. All right, we've got the anticipation that he's coming back. We don't know when. We want to be ready. We want to be watching. We want to be serving. Why? We're gonna try to grab some things out of here from Luke chapter 12, and obviously you could add to this list, but why do we need to be serving him? I mean, you could summarize the whole thing and just say, we need to be ready and serving and excited for him to come because he is coming. And there's the promise of the fact that he is coming. But I want you to look at an interesting thing, and I don't know if this jumped out at you when it was being read earlier, but look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants. By the way, do you have the word slave? Anybody have the word slave in verse 37 instead of the word servants? Anybody have the word slave down in verse 43 instead of the word servant? Some translations have got the word slave there. That's actually a really good translation if you got the word slave, because that's the word that's being used there. The word slave that's being used there is talking about somebody who has humbly and willingly devoted themselves entirely to their master. That's what this slave is. Or anyway, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And then this at the end of verse 37. Assuredly I say to you, this is talking about Jesus. In a parable form, this is talking about Jesus. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. You ever think about that happening when Jesus comes back? Can you think about any occasion when that actually did happen in the life of Jesus? When there are a group of individuals gathered together to eat and Jesus came and he served them? Would it be out of the realm of possibility to think that that might happen again? Would you feel out of place if Jesus got down on his knees and washed your feet? Would you be like Peter? No, sir, no way, not happening here. No, you're not touching. No, you'd feel out of place. Can you imagine the joy of fellowship of being with Jesus when he comes back? Should that not be a motivation for us? Of just being with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, the end of that verse says, we will always be with the Lord. Doesn't that motivate you? To say, I want to go and have an eternal fellowship with him. And what ought to motivate me? What ought to motivate me is life is uncertain. We talked about this morning, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's what James chapter 4 says. That James 4 says our life is but a vapor. But I want to read you that same expression, but over in Psalm 39. I had this on the slides this morning, didn't get to it. Psalm 39, listen to this. Starting in verse 4 of Psalm 39. David is praying to God. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure? How long? What is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? What a prayer. Indeed, you have made my hands as a, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. How wide is that? That's how wide your life is. And my age is as nothing before you. You're eternal, God. Certainly, every man at best is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. What's your life? It's a vapor. What's your life? It's a shadow. How long is it going to last? About that long in comparison to eternity. Why do I need to be anticipating? Why do I need to be excited? Why do I need to be looking and serving the Lord when He comes back? Because I don't know when He's going to come back. And I don't know when my last day is going to be. Life is uncertain. What ought to motivate me? What ought to motivate me to watch is the fact that the devil's working on me too. Jesus, when He came and found His disciples sleeping in the garden, you remember what He said to them? Watch. Same word we're talking about here. Watch and do what? Two things. Watch and pray. Why? Watch and pray so you don't fall asleep. Anybody ever fallen asleep praying? You ever fallen asleep praying? Like every night. Okay, Jesus, this watching and praying thing is not keeping me awake. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I need to be anticipating Jesus coming back. I need to be excited about Him. What ought to be motivating me to be watching and waiting and serving when He comes back? Because the devil's out there to tempt me to do wrong. And those temptations are so powerful. Boy, the last thing I want to be doing when He comes back is giving in to one of those temptations. What ought to motivate me? To remember why I'm here. Remember my purpose. My purpose is not to fulfill my own desires. My purpose is to fulfill His desires, to bring honor and glory to Him. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 is that key verse that says, what's our focus, what's our purpose here? To give glory to God. That's why you were made. That's why you were born. We have no other purpose than that. We have other things that we will do in this life. But 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That it's not about me. And if I'm living every day to give glory to God, I'm ready. I'm ready for Him to come back. What should motivate me? Remembering that as I watch and as I'm waiting for Him to come back, that He's promised rewards to those who do. We saw it up in the first parable, but look at it in the second parable. Verse 42. His master will make him ruler over his household. Same thing, verse 44. He will make him ruler over all that he has. If you think that going to heaven is going to be like going to the Bahamas, where you sit around the beach and you lounge around a pool with one of those little lounge chairs, and you've got your sunglasses on and you're sipping on a little lemonade that's got a little, an umbrella sitting in it, and you're like, oh, angels, can you refill my sweet tea? Yes, I can drink sweet tea in heaven because calories don't count, so I'm not going to drink that unsweet tea stuff in heaven because that stuff is not heavenly, but in heaven, it's going to be sweet tea, and can you just refresh my sweet tea, Mr. Angel? If that's your picture of heaven, that's not the picture the Bible gives. We're going to have responsibilities. Oh, I don't want responsibilities. Why are we going to heaven? He says, when I'm serving here and Jesus comes back and finds me serving here, He's going to give me reward in heaven. Not to sit around and to do nothing, but to serve Him, to glorify Him for all of eternity. And if that doesn't motivate you, if that doesn't motivate you, then what about the other side? That if I'm not watching and serving when He comes back, then there's going to be punishment. And actually, Jesus spends more of the second parable talking about, look at the verses 45 through 48. He spends more of the second parable talking about this. Look at what He says. He describes three groups of people that are going to be punished when He comes back. Verse 45. If that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. So your mom and dad go out for the night. Oh, they're not coming back yet. Hey, turn the music up a little louder. Hey, you know, we don't have to put that pizza away yet. We don't have to clean up the room. They're not coming back yet. They're delaying their coming. Here's a slave of the master. Oh, he's not coming back yet. What does that mean? Well, keep reading. What is he going to do? He's delaying and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Isn't that when your parents always catch you, by the way? That's when you're not looking for him. And an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion in hell with the unbelievers. Now that just sounds appealing, doesn't it? Do you know that Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? If you meet somebody who doesn't believe that hell is real and that God would never send anybody hell, then why did Jesus talk about hell more than anybody else? Because he's warning about it. And here's one of those places where Jesus says those who presumptuously do evil like this man, oh, he's delaying, I can do whatever I want, are going to be punished. But not just him. Look in verse 47. What about the servant who knew his master's will but didn't do it? That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself and do according to his master's will shall be beaten with many stripes. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't do it. Isn't that James 4 and verse 17? To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it is what? It's sin. I know what God wants me to do, but I don't really have the time for it. That's sin. And there's punishment for not doing what God wants me to. Is that motivation? If that's the motivation you got to have, then that's motivation. And then the last one's in verse 48. What about those who did not know? He did not know yet, committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. He's still beaten. For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Sometimes people ask the question, what about people who've never heard? Jesus just answered the question. What about people who've never heard? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 answers the question, where the Bible says in verse 8 that Jesus will return in flaming fire. Don't want any part of that. He'll return in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Don't want any part of that. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When Jesus comes back, you know what He wants to do? He wants to bless those who are looking and waiting and serving. But there are some who are going to force Him to do something else. They're going to force Him to punish them because they've chosen not to be waiting and watching and doing and serving. So where's your motivation on this list? What motivates you to serve the Lord? What motivates you to do every day? What motivates you to be ready for the Lord to come back? Last thing, we're going to go through these quickly. But what are some things that I can be doing? Take this, there was some general application in the first part about the anticipation, but let's make some more specific application. When Jesus comes, what if Jesus were to come back tonight? What would He find me doing? What would I want Jesus to find me doing? What if Jesus, when He comes back, what if He finds me reaching out to lost souls, seeing souls wherever I go? Will He find me talking to people about Jesus? Is that what He's going to find me doing? Or will He find me ashamed to do that? Will He find me encouraging my brothers and sisters in Christ? Will He find me on the phone with one of my sisters or brothers in Christ who's discouraged and I'm trying to encourage them? Will He find me texting my brothers and sisters in Christ some encouraging note to let them know that I'm thinking about them and praying for them and praying that their surgery goes well or praying that their recovery goes well or whatever it might be? Is that what He's going to? I know when He comes back, He's going to find me on my phone. I mean, come on, right? I mean, He's going to find everybody on their phone. That most of them are going to miss Him because their heads are going to be down looking at their phone. Oh, Jesus is here, because their heads are going to be buried in their phone. So if He's going to find me on my phone, what am I going to be doing on my phone when He comes? Will He find me doing good to all people? Galatians 6 and verse 10. Especially those of the household of faith. Will he find me looking out beyond myself and saying, you know, everything is just crumbling in my world. Everything's bad in my world. Okay, you know, I'm just going to focus on me. You know, one of the greatest ways to overcome that is to focus on other people and say, what do they need? How can I serve them? When Jesus was on the way to Golgotha, was his world crumbling? Was he having a bad day? Were people mistreating? I'm talking about when he's carrying the cross to Golgotha. He's bled in the garden. His friends have fallen asleep in the garden. He's been betrayed in the garden. He's been tried by the Jews. He's been tried by the Romans. One of his best friends, Peter, has denied 3 times he knew anything about him. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. He's had his clothes taken off of him. He's had them twist a crown of thorns and smash it on his head. He's bleeding all over the place. The people are shouting, crucify him. They put this cross on his shoulder and forced him to carry it out. Who would you be focused on? Not a hard question. And those women talked to him on the way to Golgotha. And Jesus doesn't say, talk to the hand. I really don't have time for you right now. Can you not see what's going on today? He does something to encourage them. Is that what he's going to find me doing when he comes back? He's going to find me worshiping him diligently, longing to be in this place to worship him and not just sitting in the pew, but my heart engaged in everything that's going on. When he comes back, is he going to find me teaching the Bible? This is a little bit different than the first one. First one is me teaching somebody who doesn't know the Bible, the gospel. But will he find me teaching somebody who does know the Bible? Or somebody who needs to learn the Bible? Will he find older women teaching younger women? Will he find older women having occasions where they gather younger women with them and they talk about the Bible with them? Or can I be more specific than that? Can I talk about these classrooms up and down this hallway? I wanted to preach this sermon this morning for this point right here. Because there would be more people here this morning to hear this. We need teachers who will step into these classrooms and teach these little kids about God and about Jesus and about the church and about how to live for God. That's what they learned in Lucas's class this morning, is how to live for God. Can you imagine anything better? Can you imagine anything better than Jesus coming back on Sunday morning at 9:15? And he finds you in one of these classrooms teaching little kids about Jesus. Will he find me teaching the Bible? Will he find me defending his faith and the truth? When somebody's not living right and doing right? When choices have been made by our society, by our government, to allow sin to be legal, to allow sin to be applauded, to allow sin to be something that's championed in our society, will he find me saying, no, 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 wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says. Will he find me managing my home faithfully? And the last thing is just, is he going to find me using my time wisely? Ephesians chapter 5, that's what it says. The old King James says, redeem the time. How do you redeem the time? You don't have a checkbook big enough to redeem the time. You use your time wisely. You find every opportunity that you can, and you say, how can I use this for God? So that when Jesus comes back, that's what he finds me doing. If this lesson came across, and if it was taken in your heart as some kind of a guilt trip, not the intention at all. The design of tonight's lesson was to be an encouragement to us that Jesus is coming back. I hope it's tonight. It'd make my night for it to be tonight. If it was tonight, what would he find us doing? And if it was tonight, would he find you ready? Would he find you watching, looking, doing, serving? As you look at your life tonight, as you look at your relationship with the Lord, Are you where you need to be with Him tonight? Are you a Christian? Let me put one word into that question and change it. Not just are you a Christian, are you a faithful Christian? Have you done what the Bible says to become a Christian through faith and repentance, to confess Jesus, your faith in Him, and to be baptized so that all your sins would be forgiven? If you haven't done that, why don't you do it tonight? We're going to sing a song that asks this question. Am I thinking the right song, Ivan? You don't even know what song I'm thinking, but you're saying yes. Good job. We're going to sing a song that asks a question. Why not tonight? Is that what we're singing? It is now. Okay, so it's a good question, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, why not tonight? If you're not a faithful Christian, why not tonight? If you need to get your life right with the Lord, why not do it tonight as together we stand and sing?